Looking at that passage, Matthew 6, 19 to 34, and I've given it the title, A Christian's Only Ambition. It's sort of a general introduction. You see, when we reach this point in the service, we're hearing the Bible explained and applied. At this point, what do you expect? Supposed to be really negative, you might say, well, I've just got to endure the next 25 minutes or so, but assume you think this is a positive event and that something's worthwhile is going to happen. Do you expect to be comforted? Do you expect to be encouraged? Do you expect to be helped to understand? Do you expect to be rebuked? Expect to be challenged? Expect to be made uncomfortable? Well, I suppose it could be any of those. Different parts of God's word do different things. God knows we need all those things at varying times in our lives. But just to flag it up, just so you're ready, this evening's passage, certainly for the preacher as I was studying it, comes under the heading of extremely challenging, but also under the heading of very comforting, if you're willing to accept the challenge. And that's how it often is. It's a comfort for those who are willing to hear the challenge. But if you don't want the challenge, I'll shut my eyes for 30 seconds and you can nip out quickly so you don't have to. But if you want to stay, there we are. If you're up for the challenge. A question to start with, now getting down to the passage, and it's a rather large question, I'm afraid. What are your ambitions in life? To own a certain type of car? To travel and see the world? To live at the seaside? I used to minister in a seaside resort, and there were certainly a good few people. That was obviously their ambition. To reach the top of your profession? To work as little as possible? To be able to retire early and enjoy yourself. To have a house packed with the latest consumer goods that make you the envy of your friends. Yeah, there are a vast number of ambitions that you could have. And you may have some of those. But here's another question. What should be our ambitions if we're Christians? Or if you were to become a Christian, what would your ambition be? Let's set the scene briefly before we plunge further into the passage. In the first half of the chapter, the first half of chapter 6, Jesus challenged his disciples that they should be different from religious hypocrites. People who pretended to be religious, but actually that wasn't their ambition. In the second half of the chapter, he challenges his disciples, his followers, Christians, if that's you or me, that they should be different from the wider world around them. From the sort of irreligious people. And if the threat to living a genuinely Christian life in the first half was hypocrisy, in the second half, the threat is materialism, worshipping money and the things it can gain for you. And to be honest, it is something that has a real attraction to virtually all of us. You do come across the odd person who seems to be utterly disinterested in money, but that ain't most of us. So there's a real temptation here. And in dealing with that, in facing up to that temptation, Jesus has, and I've just got two headings, but they're sort of some sub-points, some parts to them. And the first one is this, the only worthwhile ambition, the only worthwhile ambition, looking at verses 19 to 24. And Jesus deals with this subject by using three illustrations. Firstly, he uses the picture of where you're storing up your treasure. That's the first paragraph. Then he uses the picture of what we have our eye on. It sounds a bit odd, that little bit, verses 22, 23, when you read it firstly, but I think pretty clear that Jesus is using a sort of figure of speech, an idiom that was common in their day, which is why it sounds a bit odd to us. But it's roughly equivalent to our, what have you got your eye on? You know, what you set your heart on? What's your ambition? And thirdly, he uses the picture of who is our master, who we're serving, verse 24. And was it Bob Dylan, wasn't it? You've got to serve somebody. And using these three different pictures, Jesus teaches us three vital subjects, three vital lessons, sorry, about this subject of ambitions. And the first one is be sensible, verses 19 to 21. Let's hear them again. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You know, when you spend time and energy, you are trying to gain something you value. Okay? It could be the money to buy a dream house, or the latest smartphone, or the exotic holiday, or the stunning clothes, or maybe you're spending time and energy to gain power or a good reputation amongst those whose opinions you value, or you're using your energy to try and strengthen a relationship with someone you love. But Jesus lumps it all under the heading treasure. Your ambitions are what sort of treasure you're trying to accumulate. Now, when it comes to deciding what treasure we're trying to store up, and we all are trying to store up some sort of treasure in life, you can't live your life with absolutely no aim, no ambition at all. Jesus points out that all the myriad of many and varied treasures that you could set your eyes on can be divided into two and only two categories. Those that last forever, and those that don't last forever. Say you've set your heart on that car. Say that is your ambition. Well, one thing that is absolutely certain is it will eventually wear out, or it will get written off in an accident, or it will get stolen. You will not have that car forever. It's characteristic of all our treasures on this earth that they don't last. For even if nothing else intervenes, our possession of them will be ended by death. Verse 19, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But Jesus says there is a treasure that you can pursue, that you can set your ambitions on, that actually lasts forever. Verse 20, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. Treasure stored up in heaven. Now, what does that mean? You know, which bank do I go and put my money in? HSBC, Barclays, if I want it to go for heaven. Well, how do I do this? Well, the only things that endure to heaven are people and their relationship with God. You can't take anything material with you into heaven. As Paul famously said, 1 Timothy 6, verse 7, we brought nothing into the world and we cannot take anything out of the world. You know that old story about the rich lady who died and someone asked the vicar out of curiosity, how much did she leave? To which his answer was, everything. There are no pockets in a shroud. The only thing we can take with us is our relationship with God, or lack of relationship with God. So the only thing we can work for that make an ambition that this lasts to heaven is to grow in our knowledge of God, or to see others growing in their knowledge and relationship with God. Jesus is saying here, be sensible. It's a massive challenge, but it's a perfectly sensible one. Any investment for eternity is far more sensible than one that lasts for a maximum of 100 years. And looking around, I doubt if any of us will be here in 100 years' time. Make your ambition something that will last for eternity. And what a comfort that is, to think that you can be spending your life on something lasting. As a Christian, my overwhelming sense when I look around at the non-Christians I know is a sense of sadness for them, that their life is just so empty and pointless. Be sensible. But then Jesus says, be serious. Verses 22 and 23. The eye is the lamp of the body, so if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? If your eyes are not working properly, then your whole body is in the dark. But if we now move to the thing that it's illustrating, if you have your eye on something that is dark, that's unworthwhile, that's wrong, then it will flood your whole life with darkness. But if you have your eye on something good, then your whole light will be flooded with light. The whole life will be flooded with light. In other words, our ambitions have life-shaping power. Think of the man whose all-consuming ambition is his career and finds too late that it's cost him his marriage, say, his family life, his health. Our society is very good, through the media, at shaping our ambitions without us even stopping to think and realize what they're doing. Think of adverts. What are their assumptions? You must be healthy. You must be wealthy. You must have a beautiful body. You must find incredible fulfillment in a relationship. The latest consumer goods are absolutely essential to your well-being. If you've got split ends in your hair, wow, life just isn't worth living. You know, when you stop and analyze the messages that adverts are giving out, they are just so banal. But we're so easily shaped by them. And take these on board as ambitions. I must get that toothpaste because otherwise my breath will smell and it'll ruin my life. Get real. Jesus is warning us, don't just go with the flow. There is something totally serious here. You can't just allow yourselves to make decisions by default, to let the world shape your ambitions, because otherwise your life will be flooded with darkness. As Jesus has shown in verses 19 to 21, the first picture, the only sensible ambition for life is to store up treasure in heaven. You don't see many adverts on the TV saying, give your life to go on the mission field. At least I've not seen them. You can't rely on the media to set your ambitions. Have your eye on the right thing. Are your ambitions ruining your life? I know plenty of people who that is true of. Now, all this washes over a lot of Christians because they think it's perfectly possible to aim to follow Christ and also have the ambition to be wealthy. And all that they think that wealth will bring. They don't think they have to make a choice. They think, actually, I've been quite smart. I've managed to be a respectable churchgoer and to pursue these other things. Well, that brings us to Jesus' third picture. Be single-minded. Verse 24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. This, I think, is the most radical and searching of all. If you had to have a candidate for the verse in the Bible which the most professing Christians try and evade the truth of, I think this would be a good candidate. Many so-called Christians would want to assure us that you can have two masters because they'd say, oh, I manage it perfectly well myself. Several possible arrangements appeal to them. Either they serve God on Sundays and money on weekdays. Or God with their lips and money with their hearts. Or God in appearance and money in reality. Or God with one half of their being and money with the other half. But Jesus bluntly says, it just can't be done. No one can serve two masters. Now, why? John Stott, Christian writer of previous generation, said, quote, God can only be served with an entire and exclusive devotion. This is simply because he is God. And he quotes Isaiah 42, verse 8, which says, I am the Lord, that is my name, my glory I give to no other. And he goes on, to try and share him with other loyalties is to have opted for idolatry. To try and share God with other loyalties is the spiritual equivalent of adultery. It's being unfaithful to the person you're married to. God lays claim to every area of your life. There is no part of your life that is irrelevant to him. As God, he claims allegiance in everything. So in that sense, he's like a slave master who owns all of you and all that you have. You see, you can have two employers, but you can only be the property of one owner. And so, if anywhere in life some other master claims your allegiance, he or she is a rival to God. You cannot partly serve God. That's the message of the Bible from beginning to end. He's either Lord of all, or he's not Lord at all. You must be single-minded in your ambition to serve God. God won't come to a sort of arrangement where he has Sundays and you have Mondays, where he has 10% of your money and you have 90% of it. The only worthwhile ambition is to serve God, to grow in your relationship with him, to achieve things that will last for eternity, or you'll be disappointed because your treasure will not last, you'll go astray, your eye will not be good, and you will not really be serving God at all, for you can only have one master. But at that point, you may want to say, hold on a minute, this is all too simplistic. Even if my ambition is treasure in heaven, even if I want to be single-minded in following God, I've still got a family to support. I still need food and clothes and a roof over my head. To meet those needs, there's got to be a reasonable ambition. Is that right? Well, what does Jesus say? Well, firstly, the only worthwhile ambition to carry that on, verses 25 to 34, is to seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness. In this section, Jesus contrasts two approaches. The one which he is telling us to take, and the other which he can see it's tempting to take. And his style of teaching is to firstly warn us of the wrong approach. You know, he starts, therefore I tell you, do not. And then he sets out the right approach in contrast to it, but seek first. So we'll follow the order Jesus does. So he starts by saying, don't worry. He says, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life. The temptation is to separate our lives into two compartments. I want to serve God, I want to worship God, I want to give him control in religious matters, or in my free time. You know, like one of those terrible questionnaires where you have to list your hobbies and religious activities comes under the category of hobbies. But of course, I have to take responsibility for earning a living and looking after my body so that I stay healthy. And that's the other compartment. God looks after the religious stuff, but look, I've got to look after myself in the stuff like getting food, getting clothing, looking after my health. You know, I've got to provide that for myself. Now, isn't there a great temptation to adopt that approach? To effectively think that the whole process of gaining food, clothes, health is one God doesn't play a part in. So I have two ambitions. One is to meet my own material needs, whatever the bar I've set for them is. And the other is to serve God with what is left over. Now, the first simple consequence of that Jesus points out is that you end up worrying about those things. Verse 25, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you'll eat or what you'll drink, nor about your body, what you'll put on. Or verse 31, therefore do not be anxious saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear? Because if you do set that as an ambition and that's your responsibility to meet those things, you are going to be anxious because those things are jolly hard to ensure because, you know, you think you've got the dream job and then you're made redundant. Or you think you've got your health under control and then suddenly, what's that lump? and you're off to the doctors and they diagnose something terrible. I think many Christians almost unwittingly think that this is how it has to be, and so effectively shut God out of part of their lives. But there is another approach. We don't have to go down that road. Jesus says, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about these things. But how can that be? How can I avoid being anxious about those things? Well, the answer is trust God. Trust God for them. You see, the first approach, Jesus says, is illogical. Now, I think he argues it in three ways. End of verse 25, he says, is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? I think what Jesus is saying here is that, look, God has provided you with life and a body, which are major, so you can trust him to provide the more minor things to sustain that life and the clothes to cover that body. It's a sort of greater to lesser argument. If God's in the greater thing, giving you a life and a body, you can trust him to look after it. And then the other two arguments are very similar. He's saying if God can be trusted to look after the birds, to feed them, well, you matter more than the birds. So you can trust him to look after you. And if you can trust God to clothe the flowers, which, as he points out, are dressed far more amazingly than any of us are, well, then we matter more than the flowers. We can trust him to look after us. So Jesus is saying that God knows what we need, and we must trust God to provide those basic needs in life. Now, does that mean then that we just sort of sit back and wait for, you know, open our mouths and wait for food to be dropped in it? And wait for clothes to sort of appear ready to stick on? No, think about the birds. The birds don't just stand there with their beaks open. They go and search for food. The point is not that we don't do anything. The point is that we don't worry. It was the Authorized Version, wasn't it? It said, take no thought, I think. That's a bad translation. It's don't be anxious. We ought to think about it, but not be anxious. Just do what God has called me and you to do, to get a job, to provide for our families if we're able, to eat sensibly, to exercise sensibly if we can, but quit worrying. Just do what God reasonably expects you to do and leave God to look after the provision. Give up that as an ambition. As long as you've got food and clothing, that's fine. And having quit gaining possessions as an ambition, I'm free to pursue a better ambition, which is to seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness. Verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Our sole ambition must be God's kingdom, to see God ruling in our lives and in the lives of others, and to pursue the righteous behavior that flows from having God as your king. Listen again, 31 to 33. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles, sort of the non-Christians, pagans out there, seek after all these things. And your Heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. What was the hymn writer? The words to the effect, make you his service your delight. He'll make your wants his care. Now, this is really, really radical. Give up those things as an ambition. Yes, you've got to do a job. Yes, if you're healthy and so on. But that's not your ambition. Your ambition is God's kingdom. Does that mean life will always go smoothly for the Christian who's seeking God's kingdom first? No. Verse 34, therefore do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. He's not saying it'll be trouble-free. He's just saying don't worry about it. You get on with seeking my kingdom, my righteousness, and I'll look after the other stuff. It's a challenge, but what a comfort. This is an invitation to quit worrying. as we close, this is a challenge to each of us. And I'd challenge you to discuss it over tea afterwards. We have tea and coffee afterwards. We need something to drink, but so we can spend time together and we can encourage one another as Christians. So I challenge you, tea afterwards, what will what will your life look like if, yes, I seek to do an honest day's work and provide for myself and my family, but I quit making my career or anything else my ambition, I'm just content with food and clothing and shelter, I trust God to provide that, to give me my daily bread, and I wholeheartedly pursue spreading the name of Jesus and seeking to build the kingdom up, build the church up. It's not just for missionaries, it's not just for ministers, it's for us all. So being a Christian involves recognizing that we have tried to live lives independent of God. We have been storing up treasure on earth. We have had our eye on other things. We have served other masters. But I'm repenting of that. I'm turning from that. I'm handing over my life to God's control. I'm trusting Him for forgiveness. I'm trusting Him for everything else. And I just want to serve Him and see His kingdom grow and to see His righteousness worked out in my life. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank You that You are such a wonderful Heavenly Father. Father, that You provide for the birds, You provide for the flowers. Lord, You can be trusted to provide for us. So Lord, we just pray that You would give each one of us grace to trust You, to see how big You are, to know that You're faithful You are, to know how loving You are, to trust You, and to devote our energies, our time to pursuing Your kingdom and Your righteousness. And Lord, we do indeed pray that You'd be pleased to use us for Your glory, that we would be storing up treasure that lasts for all eternity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.